Well, yesterday we looked at a word called contrition. And the word contrite, as we saw yesterday, only appears four times in the Bible. And the usage of that really struck me. And so I appreciate your attention yesterday and listening carefully to the Word of God. It's a blessing, Pastor. Thank you for the opportunity to get to preach again today. I trust that the Lord was already at work here this morning. Thank you for staying. Thank you for waiting around. Looking forward to some good fellowship afterward. Had some sweet fellowship last night. But let's consider, what is your testimony? What is your testimony? And I'm not talking about a salvation testimony, just that necessarily. I'd like to invite you to turn to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians. And thinking around this topic of Christian service, what is the process? What is the procedure? How does God bring us to serve Him? Because if you are saved, you're called to be an ambassador. Right. And this is your text. This is your, I was really excited to see this. Because he doesn't specify a certain class of people. If you have been reconciled to God, then you are to go with that ministry of reconciliation. Take the word reconciliation. And tell others how they can be. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, you just go and start by telling them your testimony, what God did for you. And then you start growing in the Word. You start learning what the Word of God has to say. But I want to draw your attention this afternoon to a neglected man. We don't hear a lot of preaching about him. At least I haven't. Now, maybe he's very popular here in this church. But I didn't hear much about this fellow growing up. And Paul draws our attention to this man. He's also mentioned in Colossians. He's mentioned elsewhere. But Paul gives us a testimony about this man. And I don't know, but I hope that some of these apply to you. I mean, I hope the first one applies to you. If it doesn't apply to you, at least the first one, then we have problems. I mean, it's serious. I mean, we want to say hi to Isabella if she's watching from Paul, maybe it's not working. Okay, she's there. And it was a blessing to get to meet Isabella and to talk with her a little bit. So, hello, Isabella from Singapore. And so she has a sweet servant spirit, and it was a blessing to get to know her. And I met Pastor Tom, but then I got to meet her before I met any of y'all. And so she said to send her greetings. But it's good to have her listening in. So what a day we live. What a day we live. We can have someone in Nepal here in the future. Well, Philippians, there's so much in this book. We mentioned chapter 1, verse 29. We didn't actually look at it, so since you're there, we mentioned yesterday that it says, for unto you it is given, in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, that is a precious gift, but also to suffer for His sake. God calls suffering a gift. As long as it's for His sake. You say, well, how in the world is that a gift? That is a gift I don't want. Thank you. But remember, if you turn to chapter 2, then we find that there is a fellowship of suffering. And, that's chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 10. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Well, that doesn't sound very exciting either. Boy, this guy is awful. I mean, he's talking about suffering. He's talking about death. No, that was Jesus and Paul. And brothers and sisters, and those that may be here, maybe you're not saved, maybe you're considering the claims of Christ on your life, you need to count the cost. You need to count the cost. But I want to tell you something. The sufferings of this present life are not worthy,
amen,
to be compared to the New Testament fellowship. Oh, there's so much. And suffering, God uses it. He's been using it in my life this past year. He's used it before. And the fellowship comes in suffering. That's where the fellowship comes. Fellowship comes in suffering. But I want to show you something here. In fact, back in chapter 1. And he says this. He says in verse 27, only let your conversation, that's an old English word for the way you live your lifestyle, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That is fitting, beautiful, appropriate for the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. He said, if I'm not able to come, I want to get a report, and here's the report that I'm hoping to hear from you. Here's the report I want to hear. That ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. What a report. I tell you what, if you want to get pastor excited, you stand fast. And we could preach on this, we could share about this, but I want to show you about a man whose testimony was given to this church. This is what he says, I want to hear this of you. I want to get this report from you. I want to hear that you are standing fast. Nothing is moving you. Paul said, none of these things move me. None of these things. Suffering, persecution, affliction, false brethren. He said, none of these things move me. He said, stand fast. But then he says, the way you stand fast is you have one spirit. One spirit. Hey, every church has a spirit. There's the spirit of a church. We should be influenced by the Holy Spirit so that the spirit in the church is not a spirit of division or a spirit of distraction or a spirit of doubt or a spirit of discouragement, but a spirit that has one mind, one purpose, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's what it's all about. So then, Paul is going to give an illustration in the next chapter, chapter 2, of a man that was someone they could learn from how to stand fast in one spirit and in one mind, to strive together for the faith of the gospel. So then turn over to chapter 2. We'll read verse 25 together, and we'll ask God's help. Philippians chapter 2, verse 25 says, yet I supposed it necessary to send to you, here's our fellow, Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus doesn't get preached about a lot. He doesn't get mentioned of. He's not one of the stars of the New Testament. But here's his testimony. Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wife. Let's go. Father, this afternoon we thank you for your people that cared enough about your word to say, I will go beyond the scheduled programs, the normal times, the normal services. We know that family time, we know that personal time is very limited here in this place. We know that Singapore is a busy place. Lots of work. Lots of hurry and stress and bustle. And that the downtime and the resting time is little. And Lord, we know that these people have given up some of their rest, some of their family time to stay. So Lord, I'm asking that you help me because I'm not worthy, I'm not capable, and I'm not able, Lord, to do anything without your help. So please help me, Father. Help my mind. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart be acceptable in my strife. Thy sight, O Lord, set a watch before my mouth, keep the door of my lips. God, I pray that you help me to not get in the way of your Holy Spirit in communicating your word to your people. Lord, work in hearts. Not for our glory. Not so that we can say it was a good message or this or that or anything else. Lord, we will be careful to give you the glory alone. Because you said you would not give your glory to another. So Lord, I don't want to take any of your glory today. I don't want any of it for myself. But Lord, I do want you to be glorified. So help us by your Spirit and your living word. Oh, Father, High King of Heaven, work amongst us now. And we ask this, and we know it's according to your will, that you may be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Epaphroditus was a good example. He had a good testimony. He had a good report. That's the first thing is that Paul said, I have a good report to give of you. And the first thing he says is, he says, he is my brother. Now, Epaphroditus did not share a biological father and mother with Paul the Apostle. He wasn't talking about that kind of brother. My dad prayed for his brother. My dad has one brother. My biological father, my dad, my earthly dad, has one brother. That's it. Just two siblings. And oh, they fought like cats and dogs. And their dad was a drunk and an alcoholic and a whoremonger, and he left when they were four. That's my heritage, my immediate heritage. And so they'd be fighting, and they'd call her at work. She was a single mom working, and he's going to kill me. And then the phone would drop, and running, and door slamming. I'm going to kill you guys when they get home. But my dad got saved at 16. His brother went off to Vietnam, and he prayed for him for years. Prayed that God would protect him in the war. Prayed that he'd come back. Prayed that he'd get saved. And after many years of praying, my uncle, Don Trier, gave his heart and his life to Jesus Christ. And so now my dad says, this is my brother, brother. My brother, brother. Because they're brothers by blood and brothers by the blood of Christ. Epaphroditus was first a brother. And I'm going to say that you will, if you try to do any of these other four things before you get that settled, it's going to be very frustrating. It's going to be very draining. It's going to be very taxing. You see, the Christian life is not supposed to be hard. Now you say, but wait a minute. I thought you said it was suffering. It is. Wasn't that hard? Yes. Service for Christ, God working in us, God doing a work in us. And this very book tells us it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's right here in the same letter. God is the one that works in us. So my question is God working in you? Is he giving you the will? That's the desire. And then to do, that's the power. See, God has to give us the desire. Our flesh, your flesh, my flesh, we don't just wake up in the morning and naturally want to serve God. Our flesh gets lazy. Our flesh wants to be fed. Our flesh gets tired. Our flesh wants to enjoy things that we know are wrong. Media, music, different things. And if we give into our flesh, well, if you feed anything, it gets stronger, doesn't it? But God is the one that works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so, to be a brother. Are you a brother? Are you born again? We gave an illustration yesterday. And some maybe weren't here, so I kind of came up with a little bit different one. But I took, first of all, it was a piece of paper. This one's a heart. And it was perfect. It had no tears, no wrinkles. And I said, how many times do we have to tear the paper for it to be made unrighteous? And just one tear is no longer perfect. But then we've committed so many sins, and so this is a picture of our heart that's affected and infected by sin. A lot of people in Africa are worried about HIV, AIDS. They're infected with HIV. Guess what? We are all SIN positive. We are SIN positive, and it's going to kill us. We're going to die. It is terminal. And so we talked about how that there's no way to make this heart righteous without tears. You could baptize it. You could put offering in it and bring it to church. You could use it and write scriptures on it and use it as a tract. But that's not going to make it righteous. So we talked about how the righteousness of God is through Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us. As we look at Isaiah 53, the Lord lays on him the iniquity of us all. And Jesus was beaten, and he was nailed, and he was whipped, and he was bruised and battered, and his flesh was torn. He shed his blood as a payment, as a punishment. The wrath of God was poured out on him. God's eternal wrath on him was spent. One of the songs said, he who knew no sin became sin for us, paid the penalty with his blood, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That is the only way you can stand before God, is with a cloak of righteousness, a robe of righteousness, the righteousness of God through Christ. And if you don't have that, you're not a brother. You're not a sister. And so I just want to encourage you, and if you're taking notes and you don't know this passage, you should jot down 2 Corinthians 13:5. Paul says, examine yourself, whether you be in the faith, prove your own self. And he says you should know yourself. He said, examine yourself, prove yourself, and know yourself if you are in the faith. And some people get offended if you ask them, are you truly saved? My sister was not living for the Lord. And she got out of God's will and away from God's word. And so I witnessed to her. She got very mad at me. But I said, I do not see the fruit of a believer in your life. I don't see the love. I don't see the joy. That's the fruit of the Spirit. The love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, faith. And by the way, that's the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of a believer is other believers. And the fruit of a sheep is more sheep. The fruit of a mango tree is mango. God has designed us to bring forth fruit. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless, without a doubt, come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. God has promised. Now, some sow, some water. God gives the increase. It's not like planting tomatoes or potatoes or wheat. You plant, you water, and you have a time frame. You say, okay, I know that the harvest is coming. And you usually know roughly when it's coming. You can see the plants growing. You can see the potatoes. Well, you know, there are potatoes in the ground. But you see the little tomatoes. And they start getting bigger. They're turning red. You start getting excited if you like tomatoes. But with the gospel, maybe that's why we're weeping. We don't always see fruit right away. We don't always, let me ask you a question. The psalm says there, Psalm 126, when's the last time you wept over souls? When's the last time that the lost condition of your neighbors, your family, your countrymen, the world, the people that you call? I mean, right all around us, there's shrines. Yeah. Talk to the pastor about the Taoists, the shrines, and the little gods and the idols. When's the last time that you wept? Souls. We were talking about how, I didn't know this, but the cloud told me this. He showed me a little book. They kept records of all the people that made a profession of faith in the church there, the Metropolitan Tabernacle. 1,530 big volumes of handwritten testimonies of 1,500 people. And if you think about how that church ran in the thousands, and how many years he ministered, and there's only 1,500 testimonies. You got people that will come to the mission, we got 1,000 saved, you know, in 1 week. They were very careful, and they looked for 4 things. They looked for someone who was trusting only in the blood of Christ. One of the things they looked for was a desire to leave the world. And one of the things they looked for was a concern. Listen, my sister died of pancreatic cancer. By the way, I believe it was the chastening of God. She got right with God. She was saved, and God chastened her. And she died of a very terrible cancer. Do you think if I knew the cure for pancreatic cancer, do you think I would tell others? Do you think I would care to just hide that to myself? Or do you think I would tell others? Do you think I would tell others? Absolutely. But we have something that's far greater than a cure of cancer. Because even Lazarus, who was brought forth from the dead, he died again. I don't know if you know that, but he died again. Lazarus has been dead for almost 2,000 years. Jesus brought him back, but he died again, physically speaking. Cancer, that would be great to find a cure. But we have the cure to sin. We have the answer to sin, the S-I-N positive problem. But do we tell people? Do we care? Do we weep over souls. In Psalm 126 says, and God says, if we go forth, do we desire to see more brothers? Let me ask you a question. Do we get more excited over a new model of an electronic gadget or a sports team or a new episode of some show? Do we get more excited over that or spend more time thinking about those things than we do about the lost souls of men and women around us? I mean, there's a lot of people that call themselves Christians, and man, they watch the sports, or they watch, you know, this or that, or, you know, there's a new episode of a show coming out, or there's another model of a phone coming out, or there's a new gadget or a new opportunity or a new place to go have fun, and they get excited, but then if somebody gets saved, it's like, well, that's good. I mean, in America, we have people that are crazy. They will go out in freezing weather without a shirt on. Some men. Yeah. They'll paint half their face. And we're talking, it's freezing cold. And then every time their team does something good, they're like, ah, they get so excited. And then there's, you know, more toned down versions, you know. People at home, and they're sitting on the couch, you know, and the team's working, and they jump up, and they get all excited. But when someone gets saved, now heaven goes nuts. There is joy and rejoicing in the presence of God and the angel over one sinner that repented. See, if you're a brother, you get excited when there's other brothers. I mean, it blows my mind that people look at children as a burden. People always ask me all the time, how do you afford it? I say, I don't. God's problem. When I was a pastor, I had to work. My last job before God took us to the mission field, I was working 70 to 80 hours a week at a secular job and pastoring full time around that. That's what it took. And we qualified, as I shared, I think I shared that with you, right? For the assistance. Did I share that story? That wasn't here. We qualified for government assistance because I had so many kids. I think at that time it was only six. But according to the U.S. government, that's a lot of kids. And so we were below the poverty level. And so they would have given us money every month on a debit card. Just write in the account. But when you go to the store and you pull that thing out, EBT card, that everybody knows he's getting his assistance from the government. And I said, how can I, as a pastor in this small town, preach that people should live by faith and trust God when I'm going to the government? So God gave us grace. We had to work hard. We could just sit back. I did my part, but God also. There was one time when we didn't have food. True story. We didn't have food. We were, you know, we were praying. And God touched the hearts of believers 2 hours away. There was a church. They didn't know. No prayer letter. No call. Didn't drop a hint. I love my missionaries, you know, hint all the time. He's great. We don't do that. And they loaded a car full of food and drove 2 hours. It showed up at our house. How did they know? The Spirit of the living God. That's how they know. Now, I'm not here tonight. I'm just believe the fight. He says, if we're led of God's, any that are of God's are led of the Spirit of God. If any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. God wants to lead us by His Spirit. He tells us to walk in the Spirit. Are you a brother? Are you a sister? Epaphroditus was saved. And I cannot wrap my brain around. Listen, I struggle. Okay, I am not standing before you today as a pristine example of super Christian. You know? No. I struggle. I get discouraged. I get depressed. Satan attacks me. My heart gets heavy. I get tired. The devil's beating on me, and I feel like I'm down on the ground, and he's got me in a headlock. He's like, boom, 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 boom. You know, I struggle. I got a flesh. It's not like I woke up one day, entire sanctification. You know? Now I struggle with pride. I struggle with lust. I have to battle my flesh. That's why Paul said, I put down my body and bring it under sin. Lest by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Did you know that Satan goes after pastors sometimes harder? Now that doesn't mean he's going to leave you alone, but you know why he goes after us? We're the point man. You know what a point man is? Where's our resident military? Okay. The point man, I don't know if you guys, the point man is the guy in front and everybody is behind him. So guess who the first person is to walk into the fire? The oncoming bullets. It's the point man. If Satan can take down your pastor, is that going to encourage you as a church or discourage you? So we're targets. We have targets painted on. This reminds me of the comic I saw as a kid with a deer standing in the forest talking to another deer. He has a target on him. The other one says, bummer of a birthmark, Hal. You know? Well, that's a rough birthmark. Target right there. You know? Hey, we have a target. You can't see it, but the demons can. Your pastor's kids have targets on them. Because if the devil can get them, guess what? The other youth are like, well, that's the pastor. We hear it all the time. Oh, the preacher's kid. Hey, I am one. My dad's a pastor. And people be like, oh, you're one of those. What do you mean I'm one of those? Yeah, we know about you. I didn't know. I didn't have a clue. And I started finding out. A lot of preacher's kids. And it's sad. And sometimes there's reasons. But sometimes it's just because the devil knows if you can take down a PK, it's going to discourage you. Pray for your pastor. Pray for his wife. Boy, the wives don't get a lot of attention. And I'm not talking about the wrong kind of attention. Did you know that the devil, if he can take down Sister Lydia, it's going to really affect this guy. Because we need our wives more than you know. Oh, man, well, where would we be without our wives, preacher? I couldn't do it. And I don't know. I don't know anything. But I see your pastor overcome with emotion right now. And I grew up in a pastor's home. And I watched how the devil went after my wife and my mother, my dad's wife. And I've seen how the devil has gone after my sweetheart. She is so pretty. I wish she was here instead of me. She wouldn't be preaching, but she could share testimony. And I mean, she's way better. She is not my better half. She is my better 90%. I do not deserve that lady. And she doesn't harm a fly. I mean, she disciplines and all that, but she's just so sweet and loving and kind. It's like the kind of person that has no enemies. And now she has enemies, and people are going after her, and I'm going, what? You know, what? How is this possible? And it's because the devil knows if he can take down my wife, it's going to affect me. Pray for your pastor's wife, ladies. The devil's trying to discourage her. The devil's trying to discourage your pastor. Trying to go after his kids. And sometimes, instead of sending prayers, people throw rocks. And we live in glass houses. And I watch and I see how the devil went after my brothers and sisters. And he took all of them down except me. Three brothers and one sister. Epaphroditus was a brother. He was a brother. The second thing we see is he was a companion in labor. Now, once you're saved, God calls you to begin a circle. You know, there's a lot to do. Oh, there's so much here and time. When should I shoot to be done by Pastor?
One.
Well, shoot. Roughly. Give me an idea. About 30 minutes? Okay. There's so much here. Look at Romans chapter 16. Hold your place in Philippians because we're going to come back. Just hold your finger there and flip over Romans 16. Look what the Bible says about this companion in labor. Romans 16:4. Paul talks about Phoebe, our sister, in verse 1. Praise the Lord. The Christian faith has elevated women, not degraded them. Look at the way the Muslims view women. Look at religions all over the world, the way they really view women. And then you look at the New Testament. And it's not a downgrading. Yes, God has roles. He has proper roles for men and women. But he says, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister. She's a servant of the church. Receiver in the Lord. Verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. They were fellow laborers, co-laborers. And watch what he says about Priscilla and Aquila. Can we read verse 4 out loud together, please? Verse 4 of Philippians, Romans 16. Let's read it together, please. Who have for my life laid down their own nets, unto whom not only I give thanks, but unto all the churches of the Gentiles. By the way, they had a church in their house. See, they didn't, you know, I know it's difficult. Land is an issue here, but they had persecution. It was not just a constriction of property or a restriction. You know, you have limited space here, and so the cost is high. They were under persecution, and so they met in their house. But he says they laid down their own nets for Paul's life. What awesome co-laborers. You know, even the great Moses, God used him so much. God used Moses. I know Moses made some mistakes. So have you and I. Moses gave up the palace. He got adopted by the princes. He was in a position of power, prominence, was most likely a prince from what we understand in history, the best we can tell, but potentially had a military role. I mean, he was the adopted daughter of Pharaoh, so he is the adopted grandson of the king. Power, prominence, position, pleasure. Oh, man. He had it easy. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews that he forsake the riches and the pleasures of Egypt and chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Young people, I'm not going to lie to you. Sin is fun. But it will take you farther than you are willing to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will cost you far more than you are willing to pay. The Bible does not hide the fact that sin has pleasure. It's very pleasurable. But oh, the pain, the heartbreak. Sin may be fun, but when it's run its course, it will leave you broken, empty, and wrung out like an old rag. I spoke for a class, I guess a Christian school here, and I was asked to come and speak. And I spoke about purity, and I spoke about 1 Corinthians 7 that I challenged you guys yesterday. And I ended with this, and I'll give this to you young people specifically. I personally like to buy clothes secondhand because you can get them cheaper. And in Africa, we didn't know this, but in Africa, the whole world ships their used clothes to Africa. But we're talking about France, Germany, Canada, and a lot of it's super nice. Because these hoity-toity rich people in these other countries, you know, wear something a few times and it's just sitting in their closet and it's like brand new and then they ship it to Africa. We can pick up some nice clothes for cheap. I like buying my clothes secondhand. But there's some articles of clothing. I won't go into the description, TMI, right? But there are some articles of clothing, undergarments, that I do not like to buy secondhand. Okay, if you catch my drift. Right? I like those brand new in the package. If I said to the young people, stay in the package. You don't want to buy your undergarments after 3 or 4 or 5 different people have had them worn, right? You want them new, clean, pure, fresh, in the package. Are you picking up what I'm putting down, young people? Stay in the package, okay? That's my encouragement to you. These people laid down their own nets. I want to encourage you to be a co-laborer together. Your pastor's not perfect. He never will be. Newsflash, you're like, we already knew that. Yeah, and so does he. And the devil reminds him constantly. His faults, his failures, his frailties, his weaknesses. He needs encouragement just like you. He's not a superhuman either. I'm not putting him down. But even the great and mighty Moses needed a Joshua and Caleb to hold up his arms. Are you a co-laborer? Well, if you're not really a brother or a sister, then you probably won't be a co-laborer. You won't be a co-laborer. You're there in Romans 16. Just stay there. Let me give you a couple other verses here. Look at verse 9. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. So again, our helper in Christ. Look at verse 21. Timotheus, also known as Timothy, my work fellow, Lucius and Jason and Sosthenes, my kinsmen, salute you. See, these are people that helped Paul. Paul did not do everything that he did by himself. He wasn't the Lone Ranger. He didn't come riding in on a spiritual white horse. That's Jesus' job, isn't it? He's the one that went on the white horse. No, Paul had to have helpers. And Epaphroditus was one of those helpers. As you go back to Philippians, then flip over to Colossians very quickly. Right after Philippians, just right there, next door neighbor. Colossians chapter 4. Aristarchus, verse 10, 4:10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister, son to Barnabas, touching whom you received commandments, if he come to you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, who have been a what? Anybody there? Am I the only one in Colossians 4:12? Colossians 4:11. Who have been a? Thank you. A comfort unto you. Can I tell you something? It doesn't matter what the job is. It doesn't matter how hard the job is. It's always harder alone. Always harder. Washing dishes. Now, some people like washing dishes. I don't know if you're one of them. And there are some people who like being alone, okay? They're more introverted. And there's also perfections. You can't be a perfectionist and be a parent. Your kids will never do anything. Right? Let me do that. You gotta let your kids mess up. And that means it's not gonna be done perfect. But how will they learn? If you always do it, how are they gonna learn? Right? Maybe at least get a little nod or a little bit of a, okay, I know this is a quiet culture, that's okay, but you know, at least just give me a little. But together, Ecclesiastes tells us two are better than one. For they have a greater reward for their labor. And listen, it's exponential, okay? Because there's the encouragement factor. When you have two people doing a job together, you don't just get twice the work. There's more than one. Because there's the encouragement factor. That's why there's always, usually, I should say, two oxen or two horses or two mules together. One gets a little tired, but then the other keeps, and they keep pushing each other, encouraging each other. Hey, God calls us to be fellow laborers together. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. What does Timothy do here in chapter 3, verse 2, 1 Thessalonians 3, 2? And since Timotheus, our brother, there's the first one, right? Just like we saw in Philippians. And minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. That no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. He says God has made an appointment with trouble. For you. You know, they always joke, have your people call my people, you know, and so your digital assistant, maybe it's, I don't know, Siri or you know, your Google Calendar, and it pops up and says, you have an appointment, no trouble. It'd be kind of nice, because then we'd just make other plans, wouldn't we? Like, I think I'll miss that appointment. He says, we're appointed! We have an appointment with afflictions! He says, we told you before, verse 4. We told you before. He says, I already told you this. I'm going to remind you. We told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass. You know what Paul just said? I told you so. I love it. But he says it so eloquently. We told you before. We told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass. And you know. So they said, I couldn't help it any longer. So I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our neighbor be offended. You see, one of the wonderful things, if there is a co-laborer, if you're a co-laborer, see, Satan's always tempting. And this is now describing together. Because sometimes you see a brother or sister, you can tell they're getting a little weird. You can tell that maybe they're being tempted. Hey, young people, you see somebody that's kind of stepping out. You can tell by their post or by their, you know, what they're putting on Facebook or you know, whatever. And you say, oh, I can see, you know, what they're talking about, right? You know, what they're talking about. And all of a sudden they're talking about this or that or the other thing. It's not real spiritual, okay? He's like, you can be encouraging them. Because the tempter's always tempting to turn them out of the way. Always. Always. Listen, if you're really saved, the devil can't touch your spirit. It's sealed until the day of redemption. Ephesians is clear. If you're really saved, you are sealed. He can't touch your salvation. So you know what he tries to do? He tries to keep you from being an ambassador for Christ. Because he doesn't want you telling others how they can escape his clutches. He hates God. He hates salvation. He does everything he can to get everyone that he can to go to hell and ultimately the lake of fire. And that's what he sees as his revenge against God. Because God threw him out of heaven. He lost his promise, lost his position, lost his place. So now he uses everything in his power to get back to God. He's bitter. He's vengeful. He's hateful. And he thinks that he can hurt God by destroying God's creation. We're made in God's image. You're made in God's image. You are a creation of a mighty, powerful God. And he made you to bring glory to him. And when you start seeing God using you, first, when you become a brother, a sister, when you become saved, you see God changing me. My dad got saved, 16 years old. Got saved. He's a football player, like football. Next day, Monday morning, he's on the football field at practice, or Monday afternoon after school, and someone clips him, and out of his mouth comes what used to come out of his mouth. Curse word. But you know what happened? Boom! Holy Spirit of God hit his heart. It never happened before. Took off his helmet, went over to the sidelines, got down, and he said, God, please forgive me. Now, what in the world was that all about? He was kind of surprised at it himself. From that day, he's never said a curse word. You see, he was in Christ, new creature. New creature. He was a brother. But then he started getting excited about the work of God, 16 years old, started getting involved. He became a fellow laborer, a companion in labor. Listen. People like having companions. You know, you girls, you like to go out with your girlfriend and go shopping together. Most guys, we go shopping. Shopping. We have a list. It's like hunting. Shopping, hunting. We have a list. We go in, we kill it, we drag it out, and we're done. You know? Go in and get it, and then we're done. The girls, just shop. It's the experience. It's your friends. You know, and it's just meandering and wondering. See, we like having companions. It's always nice to be with somebody, right? I know there's some introverts that just like to be alone, just, you know, shut out the world. But most of us, we enjoy companionship. But this is a companion in labor. In labor. Now go back to Philippians 2. Let's see the third thing. First of all, he said, he's my brother. You've got to be born again. Listen, if you say you're saved and you don't care about souls, hey, in Spurgeon's church, that was one of the things. Listen, there was a few people when he became the pastor, 20 years old. Can you imagine? They called him at 20 years old. He already had the evident hand of God upon him, 20 years old. But the church had dwindled down, and the thing exploded, and people were coming by the thousands. And they had people wanting to join and to get baptized and become members. And so they had people that would examine their testimony. And sometimes it took weeks and sometimes it took months before they were convinced. And then when they were sure that these people had a good testimony of salvation, they would write a card, and then that card would, they would, then Spurgeon would see them. And it's how he weeded out the people that would waste his time. Now, you and I don't have that problem, do we, Pastor? Thousands of people knocking at our doors. No, we don't have that problem. One of the things they look for was a bird person. Yeah. If you're a brother, if you're a sister, hey, look at the woman at the well, right? She was a pretty messed up woman, okay? She's pretty messed up. Five men, divorced and remarried. Then she shacks up with a sixth guy. And she's like, forget the marriage part, because I know it's not going to work out. And so she's shacking up, and Jesus comes along, and she says, I want the water, but she has the wrong motivation. Jesus starts talking to her about her sin, and then eventually God breaks her heart, and she's convicted. And what's the first thing she does? What does she run and go do? She leaves her pot. Hey, she still had to wash dishes. She still had dirty clothes at home she had to wash. She still had to drink and prepare food, but she leaves her pot. That's the whole reason she came, was for water. And she runs. And we know exactly what happened. She told people, come, you got to come hear this guy. You got to come. Because we read their testimony later there in John 4. They say, oh, now we believe not because of your word, but we heard him for ourselves. That tells us she went and told people. It's amazing when I see someone that is truly converted. You know what the first thing happens to them? You know what they immediately start doing in Africa? They start witnessing. I don't have to beg them. I don't have to push them. They just start doing it. And that's the testimony we see in the scripture. Are you really a brother? Are you really a sister? Do you care for soul? Is that your testimony? Do you have the testimony of a brother like Epaphroditus or a sister? Are you weeping for souls? Now, we can lose our tears. We can get lukewarm. Sin will harden your heart. It will. And so maybe you have a hard heart because of sin. And maybe you need to ask God to break your heart and bring you some tears over lost people. Because when you love God, you love what He loves. And what does He love? Oh, come on, we know this one. For God so loved, very good, that He gave His only begotten Son. God loves the world. But what about you? What do you love? I'll tell you what you love. What you think about, what you spend time doing, what you pour your energy into. I'm talking about your free time. You know, those of us that, you know, that work, when you have to work, you have a job, you know, you have to do that. But when you have free time, you have a choice, discretionary time. What do you think about? What do you focus on? God's heart is breaking for the lost. We see it in Jesus saying, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I've gathered thee. As a hen or a mother hid her chicks, but she would not. He would not. You spend time with someone that you love, it affects you. It affects you. It changes you. Are you a brother? If you're a brother, are you a companion in labor? Are you born again? Then are you working together with God's people? He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. The blessed man of Psalm 1, blessed is man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight, what gets him going, what gets him excited, what he delights in, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate when? Day and? So how does he meditate at night? Scientists have discovered this really cool thing. What you fall asleep thinking about, your subconscious continues through the night. So if you fall asleep with the boob tube on, you know, watching some program, guess what you're going to meditate on all night? Some stupid TV program. No wonder you wake up tired in the morning. Or if you fall asleep meditating on what she said, can you believe she said that to me? Can you believe she said? And you're laying there and just meditating on it, you might fall asleep. All night long, it's going to be eating you. You're going to wake up bitter. Bitterness is cancer of the soul. And Hebrews tells us it is a result of failing of God's grace. And by the way, The warning there in Hebrew is actually, it's a big warning. You know, like red alert, you know, like the nukes are coming over from North Korea type red alert, okay? Right? Bitterness will trouble you. It's a promise. It will trouble you, and it will defile others. It says many. And it's all because you didn't take God's grace. Oh, don't get bitter. Don't bend. Listen, when someone hurts you, guess who's going to be right there to remind you constantly? Oh, the devil, or one of his little imps, one of his little devils, one of his little demons. He just can't. Don't forget. That's why you've got to meditate day and night on the Word of God. And then you will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. Whatsoever you do shall prosper. Hey, if your leaves are withering spiritually, you know why? You're not meditating on God's Word. It's pretty simple. Jeremiah 17 says the same thing. It calls these trees of righteousness. He says he's like a tree. When I was a kid, I grew up in Texas, big place. And in West Texas, there the trees, the little mesquite trees, they're like this. I mean, they're just little big, right? Little scrub mesquite trees. You just kick them over, break them. Really, you cut them with a pocket knife if you want to. But then, guess what happens when you get by the river? Big tree. You know why? Plenty of water. I thought you guys would at least know that. Plenty of water. You guys should know about water, right? Okay? I know it's all water. But anyways. The trees by the river, strong. Tall. Big. Because they had a constant water source. You have a constant source. But guess what? It doesn't do you any good clothes. I know this is an old illustration. Okay? We don't have these anymore. Many, many years ago, pastor went to visit, walked into the house, and the mother said, oh, the pastor's here. He told her son, go get the book Mommy Loves So Well. He brought back the TV guide. Now they just put it on the screen, you know, that tells you what shows are coming up. But way back when I was a kid, I know I'm old, they would print a book of the TV guide. So what did that boy see his mother going through every day? At the Word of God. Go get the book Mommy Loves So Well.
Here's the TV guide now.
Lush. What about you? Pastor friend of mine put on Facebook. He said, check yourself. Time spent in Facebook? Question mark. God's book? Question mark. Well, why? Brother, companion in labor. And then, are you back there in Philippians chapter 2, verse 25? So first of all, you start out as getting saved. Then you get involved in the labor. You start helping out with the work. I mean, it's just natural. It's what God's going to put on your heart. Nobody told my dad to do it. He was 16 years old. He didn't get discipled. That was so, you know, they quit doing that. You know, it's like, who's got the biggest Sunday school? This is the fastest growing church. How many did you have in church today? We don't ask those questions anymore. So nobody discipled my dad. But guess what? Without discipleship, sadly, the churches were no longer doing that. It's like, Jesus is coming. Let's just get as many people in the ark as possible. And they disobeyed the word of God. Because the Great Commission is like a three-legged stool. You know, this thing has three legs right here, right? It's got three legs. But if I take one of these legs off, how stable is it going to be? If I take one leg away, will it stand? You got three legs of the Great Commission. Now you have two. Wow! Man, I just break everything here. I break your microphone clip. I break your... Wow, I am so sorry. Was it already broken? Praise the Lord, at least that one. Now I only have to replace the mic. Okay. Well, this is a really good example, okay? Because you've got salvation, baptism, and discipleship in Matthew 28:19. First, you teach them how to be saved. Then baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then you baptize them. But if you only have two legs, how stable is that going to be? It won't. But you know what the interesting thing was? interesting thing was, well, I don't even know, somebody had that thing working. There we go. And we had this guy from Africa come, he just busted everything. It's a wonder the piano still works. Nobody discipled my dad. He got saved, and he immediately became a companion in labor. But once you start serving, God's going to call you to go to the next step. They say, well, I don't know what to do. Hey, guess what? Somebody has to vacuum the carpets. Somebody has to sweep the floors. Somebody has to go around and pick up the trash. They missed something. Okay, got you covered. That's probably for my case, actually. There's so many little things to do, but you leave it to a few people. My mother always says, many hands make light work. If we all work together, guess what? It can be cleaned so quick. It can be done so quick. Companion in labor. You know, as we work together, serving God. But then God calls us to go to the next step. Look what it is here in verse 25. Yet I suppose it necessary to send unto you Epaphroditus, my number one, my what? Brother, thank you to that one person, that brave soul. Let me step out there. My brother, number two, my companion in labor. Good job. This okay, we're doing it. Amen. And number three, and what? Fellow soldier. Now, you men that are here in Singapore, you guys all did national service, right? If you're from Singapore, right? 2 years of national service. So see, this is great. This is the perfect content. You guys have a much better idea than America. We don't have that compulsory 2 years of national service. So you at least have 2 years of training, and that's great because you have a mindset, and my understanding is because Singapore is small. It's not as big as other places. You have some neighbors that sometimes aren't so friendly, potentially. And so the idea is we'll train everybody. And if there's ever an emergency, at least we have a large portion of the population that has some military readiness and training, and they can be brought up to speed much quicker than civilians who don't have a clue what a bayonet is, don't have any idea of military order or chain of command or any of that. You're like, well, there's a problem. What do I do? You know, I mean, if you've had 2 years of preparation and service, it's a great idea. It's a great idea. Soldiers require discipline. They require order. Without order, without discipline, without a chain of command, does it work? Can you have an effective military without discipline? Yes or no? Amen. Thank you. Now, Paul addresses this issue of soldiers. If you go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, we'll just look at one reference here. 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is my life verse, by the way. 2 Timothy 2:2. It's my email address. It's my life verse. God actually allowed me to find an original page of a 1611 King James Bible, printed in 1611. It's this big. 59-line, black letter, King James Bible. Not first edition, I doubt that, but printed in 1611. And it's got a life verse on it. 2 Timothy 2:2. I was so excited. Now, even if I didn't have that, it would still be my life verse. Verse 1, he says, thou therefore, my son, be what? Strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We talked about that. We mentioned it yesterday. We're saved by grace. We stand by grace. We are strengthened by grace. We're schooled by grace. Titus 3, 5, and 6. Be strong in grace. You can be graceful and have strength at the same time. There's my life verse. Verse 2. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Let me just be very clear and direct, very simple. It's not a lot of exposition. The Bible's very clear. He says, listen, I've given you the truth. And the word witnesses is the word martyr. Martyr. You know what a martyr is? It's someone who witnesses to the truth with their death. And by this time, because this is Paul's last letter, he's getting ready to become a martyr himself. It's the end of a long and fruitful ministry filled with trials and difficulties and shipwrecks and beatings and getting kicked and run out of cities and thrown in prison and bitten by snakes and hated and even false brethren and all that he went through. But look what he did in the missionary journeys and the amount of scripture God used him to write. And he's getting ready to become a martyr himself, but there's already been other martyrs. Quick quiz. Fun question, okay? It's an afternoon, right? Special service. This is not a Sunday morning. Loosen up. Who was the first Christian martyr? Who? Who? A lot of people are saying Stephen. John the Baptist was the first. Wait a minute, watch this. Jesus said, now you be a Berean believer, don't believe me. Jesus said the law and the prophets. You study that. Sometimes he says prophets and law. Sometimes he says law and prophets. But that's a phrase for the Old Testament. Study it out. And Jesus said in Matthew, the law and the prophets prophesied until John. You should study it out. I believe that John was in the New Testament. He was the forerunner. He was the... isn't it interesting, if he wasn't in the New Testament, then that means that all the apostles did not have New Testament baptism. Because in Acts chapter 1, when they were going to replace Judas, one of the requirements was beginning from the baptism of John. That's Acts chapter 1. Take a note. Study it out. But that's a fun question. I got it wrong, too, when I was asked. Because my whole life I've been told that Stephen was the first Christian martyr. But that's by those who say that the church began at Pentecost. And we're sitting around talking afterward. I would love to show you an Old Testament prophecy, a New Testament quotation after the fact. The church was in existence before Pentecost. Now that's the most common. I'm not trying to stir up controversy. I'm not trying to go against anything the pastors taught. It's just something fascinating to consider. Old Testament prophecy, New Testament quotation, and there's only one possible fulfillment, only one. And it places the New Testament church before the death of Christ. Something we can have fun with afterwards if you want to. So he's now saying, I've given you, as a martyr, I'm about to be a martyr myself, we have been surrounded by martyrs, the things which thou hast heard of me among many martyrs, witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Here's the mark of faithfulness. According to this passage, someone who is faithful will teach others also. If you're not faithful, you won't teach others. Pretty simple. God does not just call the pastor to be a disciple. He does not just call the Sunday school teachers or the deacons or the Sunday or the song leader or the sound guy. You know, he calls, or the piano player, okay. If you're saved and you're faithful, you're going to teach others. Because God is not interested in addition. He wants multiplication. Watch this, okay. What's the largest Singapore dollar? It's the largest bill, Pastor. 10,000? 100,000, seriously. Is there a 100,000 bill? Well, that's beautiful, okay. All right, even if it was just 10,000. There's a 10,000 bill? Okay, definitely a 10,000. All right, if I take two 10,000 bills and you get a choice, there's an equal sign. All right, and between the two 10,000 bills, you can put a plus sign or a little X, multiplication. And you get what comes out afterwards. Are you going to choose the plus or the X? Oh, yeah. You don't want 20,000. You want 10,000 times 10,000. God is not interested in addition. You say, but the Lord added to the church. I understand that. The Lord adds to the church. But watch this. Watch this. What happened was everyone that was added continued steadfast in the doctrine and breaking of bread and prayers. And then the word of God grew. Not the written word. People went everywhere preaching the word, even the persecution came. And so what happened was we started seeing an explosion. An explosion. We see then, have you ever looked at a Bible map, how far Antioch is from Israel, from Jerusalem? Have you ever looked at a Bible house? Google it this evening, if you're interested. Google it and see how far Antioch is from Jerusalem. It's not close. It's not neighbors. It's not in the same neighborhood. But we find that then from Jerusalem, this church gets started in Antioch. And then just 1 year later, as they were ministering and fasting and praying, God sends out. And it starts with Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas is the team leader. Barnabas is the one who brought Saul. And then Paul then steps forward, and it's just a natural transition. And then, and then we start seeing these teams. And you start looking at the missionary journeys, and all these churches are planted. Hey, can I tell you something? It was not an easy world for the gospel. I know it's not easy here in Singapore. I know that there's preference from what I'm being told given to the Muslims, and that it's harder for Christians finding leases, and it's expensive, and that it's not exactly, they're not exactly laying out the red carpet for you. But can I ask you a question? Is the Holy Spirit any different today than he was 2,000 years ago? Hey, are they nailing us to crosses, dipping us in tar? When's the last time a New Testament Christian here in Singapore was dipped in tar, impaled on a wooden stake, and lit on fire as a garden torch, tiki torch, human tiki torch? Has that happened recently in Singapore? Yes or no? That's what Nero was doing to the Christians. He was impaling them on stakes, dipping them in tar, and lighting his garden. You know, oh, I just love the smell of burning flesh in the evening, you know? The guy was a sadistic, satanic person. So we can't say we have it too hard. In fact, I've been told that the believers in China are praying for persecution to come to shake things up. So people are serious. Did you know in North Korea, right now, they catch you with a Bible, they kill you? Death penalty? Listen, we've got to get serious. The time is growing short. We are one day closer than ever before to the return of Christ. I don't know when he's coming back, and what if he doesn't come back for 1,000 years? Are we laying the foundation for the next generations to reach the world for Christ? Moms and dads? Older people, adults in this room, are we setting the example? Do the young people look at us and see people that are passionate on fire? We should not leave passion to the youth. We should not expect the young people to leave. They should see from us an example that God is real, that God is alive. God is not dead. This is not a game. We're not playing church here. This is not just, well, you know, we'll just sing and we'll just, you know. No! Souls are dying and going to hell, and it's forever! And I don't think we understand forever. You guys have a lot of sand around here, right? Sand, you know what sand is? It's the oceans are full of it. Okay, sand? Are you with me? Sand. Okay. Pick up a handful of sand. How many grains are in your hand? Too many to count, right? Now, take one grain. That's 1,000 years, okay? Now pour that pile and count how many thousands of years that is. Now, multiply that times all the grains of sand in the world. Each grain 1,000 years. See, we can't even understand $20 trillion. That's the U.S. deficit, okay? Thank you, Barack Obama. It took us 220-plus years to get to $10 trillion. The Joker comes in. I don't have a problem with his color. I have a problem with his core beliefs. He took 8 years to go from $10 trillion to $20 trillion. It took us 220 years to get to the first $10 trillion, and he blows it up, and in 8 years, we now owe $20 trillion. Can I tell you how much $20 trillion is? Because you don't know. I didn't either, okay? Watch this. You can borrow 86 million, I think it's 86 million, a day. 86 million a day from the time Jesus walked on the earth. Every day until today, you still owe each $20 trillion. Yeah. America's going to be taken over. Probably tanks. But financially, we're dead. $20 trillion. Hey, that's nothing. Try eternity. Eternity. That's how long people are going to burn in the lake of fire. Do you care? Now the game's on. Oh, there's a new anime series out. Oh, what? Oh, there's a new this, there's a new that. Oh, oh. We get so excited about the stuff that's meaningless and it's junk and it doesn't count for eternity. And there's so many people. And it's a battle. Look at the next verse, faithful men. And if you're going to be faithful, it's going to be a battle. That's why he says in verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Look, you start as a brother. Then God, if God moves in your heart, there will be a change. There will be fruit. Okay? Then you start becoming a companion in labor. What can I do? I mean, why is it that some people, it's like they're at the door before the church is open, and they're just waiting. Who's coming with you? Other people? You gotta send the police out for them. There's gotta be a search party. Are they okay? Did they fall in their apartment? In their flat? Are they injured? Send out the search party. Oh, they're just home watching TV. What's the difference? Why are some people, they can't wait to get here? What can I do? How can I help? Oh, let me straighten the chairs. Oh. He's vacuuming. Oh, how can I do? Oh, there's a light bulb out. Let me fix that. What can I do? Oh, let me fix that light bulb. Oh, there's one in the back. How can I help? What can I do? And then other people, it's like you've got a pulled key. If God's inside of you, he should make a difference in your life. And so you become a companion in labor. And then as you're helping, you start noticing it's a battle. And the devil's going after your pastor. He's going after his kids. He's going after his wife. And he's going after the faithful. And so you say, you know what? I'm not just going to help with the labor. I'm going to be a fellow soldier. And you know why the Roman army could overtake the entire world, the known world, and conquer the world? One of the tricks that the Roman army did is they made these shields that were awesome. Talk about advanced technology for their day. The shields could clip and lock together. So cool. Imagine if the riot shields did that. Yeah. And they could lock these shields together, and they literally made a wall. And there's a term in the New Testament that has the idea of shoulder to shoulder. God's called us to stand shoulder to shoulder. The gates of hell shall not prevail. But we're too busy fighting and distracted and worried and all these little things that we're chasing and running and talking and we need fellow soldiers! There's a battle going on! And the devil doesn't take a day off. He never quits. And that's why you need to be a fellow soldier, because we get tired. And sometimes we get wounded. And instead of shooting our wounded, we should have triage, spiritual triage. We should help each other, pray for each other, care for each other, because there's a battle going on. And we've got to lock together and go against the forces of evil, because we have a promise that he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. If you read the end of the book, we win. But don't quit. Don't quit. Look at verse 4. No man that wars, if you are in the battle, no man that warreth, if you want to fight, then you cannot entangle yourself with the affairs of this life. Why? That he may please him, not the pastor. He didn't choose you to be a soldier. He's just an under-shepherd. Hey, we're just under-shepherds. Jesus is the chief shepherd. He hasn't called you. He didn't call you to grace and glory. That was Jesus. Who chose you to be a soldier? God. God called you into service. And it's not just for 2 years. But that's not. But if you're going to war, we cannot get tangled up with this life. Because how well can you fight if your feet are tangled up in barbed wire? Or your hands are all bound up? And it says, and that's why Galatians says, be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Romans chapter 6 says, after you've been set free, you can go yield yourself a servant to sin. Just lock in. Did you ever have a criminal come to you at the end of the day? Really? No, never have. Of course not. No. I'm guilty, just lock me up. They're running, right? You're chasing them. And we do that all the time as Christians. We go back to our lust. We go back to our gossip. We go back to our greed and our covetousness. I'm yielding myself as a servant to sin. That's stupid. Sorry. That's dumb. Why would we do that? But we do. Let's wake up. It's high time to awake out of sleep, the Bible says. Are you a fellow soldier? Go back quickly. Philippians. Chapter 2. Watch this. Philippians 2:25, and we're almost finished. He says, I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. Number one, he said, he's my what? Brother. Good job. He's my brother. He's born again. He's got saved. It's very evident. And then he said he became a number two, eh? Companion in labor. He started getting involved. And then, after he was serving, then he became a fellow soldier, and after fighting the battle and watching as people are falling left and right, older men than myself quitting, compromising. I'm 40 years old. You know how discouraging it is, and it's been happening for 20 years. You know how discouraging it was as a 20-year-old man to watch a man in his 70s that was a leader? Am I going to pin it on a little Baptist? Not Jack Kyles, he wasn't a leader. He was a kid. In that case, I hope he's in heaven. I don't know. If you believe what he taught, he's not saved. But this man, you listen to him speak, he seemed to be a defender of King James Bible and talked about marriage. It sounded so good. He was buying booze with church credit card, and his treasure was covering it up. And in his 70s, God exposed him. I'm watching men older than me, and they're compromising in Lancaster, California, and other places to build big ministries. And I'm going, why? Why? And you start watching people fall. And you read about heroism on the battlefield. And finally, you know what? You just say, I can't just be a soldier. I've got to get the message through. Just like in our wars in America, and sometimes like in the Civil War, the flag would begin to fall, and someone would pick it up, and they would say, I can't just fight, and they would grab the flag, and they would charge forward. Are you a messenger? Are you a messenger? Epaphroditus was. It's his testimony. First he got saved. He was a brother. Then he got involved. He became a companion in labor. He said, there is too much to do. And why is it that a small percentage of the church does the vast majority of the work? It's saved in every church. Sunday. Just a few people do most of the work. Why? Well, that's not the way God designed it. If you do that in a family, it's going to kill mom. You look at the picture of my wife, she looks very young. She doesn't do all the work. We have trained slaves. I mean children. They are companions of labor.
Amen.
Praise God. We're seeking to raise them as fellow soldiers. Listen, you start seeing the battle, we've got to get the message through. We've got to get the message through, and you become a messenger. And we don't have any Matthew 20. There's so many scriptures. Hey, we are to hold forth the word of life. Watch this. I don't know what kind of soap you have here. You have so many choices that blows my mind. We don't have that many choices now, okay? We have a soap that was made in Africa. It became very popular. They started making it in Zambia, which is very rare to have things actually manufactured in Zambia. And it's called Boom. Boom. It blows up the dirt. That's boom. Now, can you imagine if you're trying to sell soap and your clothes are filthy? Like, oh, it works great. Trust me. It does? Oh, yeah. This stuff, it gets all the dirt out. Would you be an effective soap salesman if your clothes are dirty? No offense, Pastor. I can't visit. What about a guy that, you know, hey, listen, there's only a few perfect heads in the world. The rest are all covered up. Yeah. Okay, but would Pastor be good at selling hair tonic? Yeah. Make sure hair thick and shiny.
I couldn't resist.
I should have cut that out, but anyway. How effective are we at being messengers for Christ if our lives are and there's no power? We tell people Christ can change your life. They're like, oh yeah, it's the most amazing thing in the world. think if you want to be a good messenger, you've got to represent the message well. Epaphroditus was a good testimony. And then we want to close it. You know about that. You know what the message is. I don't have to tell you. It's you got it right here. Okay? But I want to show you one more thing about Epaphroditus. And I want to challenge if there's anybody here listening to me. I don't care if you're a teenager. I don't care if you're a boy or a girl. You young ladies can do this to your pastor's wife. You young men can do it. Hey, I would love to see some men. I would love to get a message on Facebook Messenger or WhatsApp from Pastor Dan. And I would love to hear that. You know what happened? We had some people start just about Epaphroditus. Here's the last part of this testimony, and we're done. And he that ministered to my wife. You say, well, that sounds awful selfish. Go to chapter 4 very quickly. Chapter 4. Look at verse 17. This church sent to Paul. In fact, at this point, he said, when in the beginning, no church communicated with him concerning giving and receiving, but you only. He said they cared. They cared. They communicated with him. Verse 14. They communicated and they gave. Then they gave regularly, once and again, verse 16. But look at verse 17. This is my theme verse as a missionary. Not because I desire a what? Yeah. My son's obviously not free. Did you guys see that? Not because I desire a gift, but I desire what? Fruit that may abound in your account. Listen, Paul said, it's not about what I can get. I see so many missionaries, and it seems the way they talk and the way they act and the way they live, it's about them. Can I tell you something? It's never about us. It's never about us. It's always about them. It's always about God. Whether there's what you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, even as simple as what you eat and drink, do all to the glory of God. It is never about us. It is only always about Him. Always. Did you know that pastors need ministering to? Did you know that pastors' wives need ministering to? And Paul, and it's just like somehow, and he didn't ask me to say this, and like I said, he has not told me anything. I heard y'all gone through some struggles. I don't know what they are. Okay? I've gone through a lot of struggles now. That's all I know. I don't know what they are. But can I say this? It's almost as if pastors and pastors' wives are expected to always be excited and always be on top and always be spiritual and always be strong. And we are no different than you. We are weak and we have faults and frailties and we get discouraged. And many times there is no one to encourage the one who is supposed to be encouraged. And that's the times when we have to, like David, encourage ourselves in the Lord. And can I tell you something? If you want to have the testimony of Pastor Dyke, your pastor and his wife. They didn't ask me to say this, and I didn't plan on saying this. But I'm trying to be led of the Spirit of God. It was so cool this morning because I did not get to preach the message I wanted to preach. God changed my message at the last minute. And then come to find out, it was the same message taught in the adult Sunday school class, in the teen Sunday school class, and another Sunday school class, and there was no cooperation at all. I love it. It's so cool when God does that. It's like, wow. Yeah. But I want to ask you to have your testimony of Epaphroditus. And I would love to hear a testimony. Some of you ladies, adults or young people, seeking to minister to the needs of your pastor. I'm seeking encouragement. She's encouraged you as a lady. She's been a good testimony to you. If she's done something to encourage you to help her, just write her a little note. And you know what? Actually do it the old-fashioned way. Okay? Take a writing utensil. This is known as a pen. It's used to write on this ancient material called paper. Yes, I know. Paper is not digital. The cool thing about a card, ladies, is that on the days when she's discouraged, she can take that card out and read. Sometimes text messages get lost. Guys, if your pastor's been an encouragement to you, And we take him out for lunch. Find a time to, you know, just look for something to do. You know? He likes bubble tea. I don't know. Get him a gift card and get some bubble tea. I don't know. Just do something. Most guys, we don't write them. It's a scientific fact. Men say half as many words on average as women. I make up the high. So ladies, you know, most men, they use up their words at work. That's when they come home. They're communicating to you like brute animals. They've already used up their words. It's not that they don't love you, and well, you're just ready to just, you know, share. You still have about 40% left. He's in the negative. So guys, I know not all men write long letters, but you know what you can just say? Thanks, Pastor. Thanks for encouraging me. Thanks for praying for me. Thanks for loving me. Just something short, maybe 4 or 5, 8 words. Just try to minister to him. This is striving together, one heart, one mind, for the faith of the gospel. I'm not asking you to make him an idol. I'm not asking you to somehow put him on a pedestal, because that's not what he wants, and that's not what God wants. But Epaphroditus recognized that Paul needed, the minister needed to be ministered. Isn't that interesting? And Epaphroditus knew that. And you know what happens? Is you start with becoming a brother or a sister. And then it's just natural. You read the Bible, it was just natural. They became a companion in labor. And then, as they were a companion in labor, then they started to see there's a battle going on. We need to pray together. We need to strive. We need to fight together so that they became a fellow soldier. And then as a soldier, you start seeing there's a battle for souls, and you just can't help it. You become a messenger. But now as you are one that is sharing the gospel, you begin to notice that the other messengers, which your pastor is a messenger, the word angelos is messenger. An angel is not your pastor, is an angel. He's a messenger. That's what the word angel means. Angelos is a messenger. In Revelation, the churches, the angel at the church, it was the messenger. That wasn't an angel. They are looking at the church to learn. Okay? But the messenger needs ministry. So as you become a messenger, you start noticing, and we have a saying in America, I don't know if you use it here, we say, don't shoot the messenger. Don't shoot the messenger. Sometimes the messenger has to give bad news. You have to reprove and rebuke before you can exhort. Hey, in Colossians, the next book, first you have to warn. Those that listen to the warning, then you can teach. And then the ones that you teach, those are the ones that you can give a good report about. Because then they become, it's just all through the scripture. So I just want to encourage you today, and I pass around very slowly. I do not intend to go over the time. But he says the Lord led, and I intended to stop for 45 minutes, but you have been very attentive. I want to thank you for your attention today. I want to encourage you, make sure you're safe. Make sure you're a brother or sister. And then check your testimony. Are you a companion in labor? Amen. But don't stop there. Are you a fellow soldier? There's a battle to be fought. Hey, are you a messenger? Praise God. There's a lot of people that haven't heard the message. Okay? Minister to the minister. Minister to the minister. You can be a minister. That's the kind of minister everyone can be. Pastor, thank you.